Amen. Turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, the final chapter of this wonderful gospel. As I have read and studied through this through the years, I have been blessed tremendously by the inspired contents of this book. And sadly, in a sense, I'm coming to the end of it, and it has been so spiritually enlightening. The wisdom that I've learned from studying this book has been immeasurable. And before I even began to thinking about it ending, I wanted to maybe just do a glimpse of this wonderful gospel. And so I wanted to kind of bring you a message today in which you're going to have to wet your fingers and follow me as we just look at the highlights of John's gospel. They've been such a blessing. As I studied for this, there were just so many I had to make a decision on which ones to look at. And praying that the ones that we do look at will be a blessing to you as they have been to me. And as I've mentioned, this is probably my most favorite book in the entire Bible, because what John explicitly goes out to prove by inspiration of the scripture that Jesus was not only a human being, fully man, but he was God. He was God, the man. And so we see in John chapter 20, if you look at verse 30 and 31, again, John waits to the end of his book to declare the purpose of the book. And I want to read it again as I have read it many, many times. And again, the title of my message today is A Glimpse of the Gospel of John. It's in a sense a jet tour, as Dr. John MacArthur has done, a jet tour through this gospel as we look at some of the incredible highlights and passages and people that encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and came to saving faith in him. But again, in John chapter 20, and this is where we're going to launch, and I pray that I'm able to do this effectively and not put any of you to sleep. In verse chapter 20, verse 30, and the Bible reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe." Now notice the purpose. It is not just to astonish us. It is not just to amaze us. It is not just to intrigue us. The Bible has a purpose for its revelation, for what is written from Genesis to Revelation. It is that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the designated one, the anointed one of God by which men must be saved. It is only through him that people come to a saving faith, that he is the unique Son of God, and that believing you may have life in or through his name. This is the purpose for which John wrote his gospel. My regret through these years is I have preached through this incredible, wonderful, immeasurable book, and there's so much more I have learned that I actually wish I could start over again and preach from John 1:1. Now we have come to the epilogue, the end of this gospel, the years we have spent studying this incredible word, this magnificent gospel. And I'd like to highlight some of the wonderful passages that are here. You know, as I was preparing to come this morning, I was on Facebook and I saw where someone had posted a quote from Paul Washer, who I think is one of the most passionate preachers of the Word of God that's in the world today. I mean, really passionate, down to earth. And we saw him when Mike and myself and Rashad and Stephen saw him when we were out at the Shepherd's Conference. And he came off as one who dearly was passionate about Jesus Christ and faith, those coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And the quote was this: "What this world needs today are preachers who preach the gospel over and over and over and over again." Close quote. And I thought it was applicable to this today, because I want to go back and see the highlights of this incredible gospel, hoping that everyone who is here who may not know Jesus Christ or is hearing by CD would understand, a sermon audio, would understand that the purpose of the Bible is that one comes to believe savingly in Jesus Christ alone, who is the unique Son of God, that by believing in Him, they may have eternal life through His name. That is the purpose that we preach. To declare the gospel over and over and over and over. Years ago, we began this wonderful journey. We were introduced in John chapter 1, if you'll go to John chapter 1. Wet your fingers, if we're going to be flying today, if I can possibly do this. It'll be a miracle of God, as Chris sits here and chuckles. Immersed in doubt. We were introduced to Jesus as God. There are many professing Christians that do not even believe that Jesus is God. They have no knowledge that He's God. The Hebrew writer opens up his book, inspired book, The Unknown Writer, and he introduces Jesus as God. And John begins this wonderful text in verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, or the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Logos. And without Him, nothing was created that was created made." You see this? And we see in verse chapter 1, and we see not only that He's introduced as God, but we also see that we are enlightened to His incarnation there in verse 10, beginning of verse 10. Who is this Logos? We see verse 10, He was in the world. Christ came into the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not come to know Him. He came unto His own. He came unto His own things, and His own things did not receive Him. But as many, notice this now, here's the distinction, but on the contrary, those who rejected Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Notice, He gives the right to become the sons of God, the children of God. To who? To those who believe in His name. Who were born, not born into salvation. It was not of their own will that they were saved, nor of the will of some corporate group of people or institution or denomination. They were born of God. It is God who made them children through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to notice also in verse 14, "And the Word," who is God, in the first three verses, Jesus Christ, "became human flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full in grace and truth." He makes this statement, and then as we go through the Gospel of John, we see the glory of Christ and the miracles that are performed in His name. To the glory of His Father, we see that God the Father declares this to be His unique Son. It's imperative that we understand that we are believing in God, the man, the God-man, fully man, fully God. John says in verse 15, "John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This is He of whom I said, He who comes before me or after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace upon grace. His abundant grace for sin abounds, grace much more abounds. For the law was given through Moses, which the law implicates us as sinners, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We are informed that Christ is God's chosen sacrifice for sins. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist testifies, I saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is not universalism. This is to those whom believe, who have total faith in Jesus Christ. Next week, my sermon will challenge all of us, because the message will be this. Do you love Jesus? If you don't love Jesus, you're not saved. He is the chosen Lamb of God. It is reminiscent of Genesis 22:13, whereas Abraham had been sent to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as he was about to plunge his knife into the heart of his only son, God halted him and told him not to touch the boy. He had proven that he would put nothing before God, not even his only son whom he loved. Yet God the Father would not save his son from sacrifice for our behalf. But in Genesis 22:13, God provides a ram as a substitute for Isaac. Isaac is set free and the ram pays the price. He dies for Isaac just as Christ died for us. He has been chosen by God, the chosen Lamb of God, to die so that you and I, through faith in Jesus Christ, could have eternal life. The penalty for sin, the consequences of sin, have been paid for by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is imperative to believe upon him. John again says in verse 35, again the next day, the message doesn't change. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, said, behold, God's Lamb. It is God's Lamb that is chosen. We see in chapter 1, Christ, in verse 32, he is declared to be the very Son of God. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. This is God right now ordaining and revealing and ordaining and revealing and anointing Jesus as the only Savior. There is no other. John is a witness here on earth that Jesus is the designated sole Savior of mankind for those who believe in him. He says, I saw the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon Christ. He remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Based on that, John says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. It is God who illuminates to mankind whom Jesus Christ is, and that he is the unique Son of God. We also have seen through the Gospel of John, after this wonderful introduction that we're given, we've also seen that John records 8 emphatic statements concerning Jesus' divinity. Jesus uses the transliterated Greek word ego eimi, which means I am, and as you have heard me say many times, it is transliterated from the Old Testament Hebrew, in which Exodus 3, in which Moses said, the people will ask me, who sent me to bring you out and to deliver you? And then God told Moses, you tell the people, when they ask, who has sent you to deliver the people? And remember, Moses is a picture of Christ. God sent Moses to deliver the people, just as God sent Christ to deliver us. It's so important that we preach the gospel over and over and over and over again, so that you can come to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from God's coming wrath. Do you understand? It is not about anything other than you and I being delivered from the coming wrath of God. God is going to send the majority of people to hell. That is the message. Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary to save Rod Hendricks from his wrath. Revelation chapter 6 says, it will not be the wrath of the Father that's poured out of a man, it'll be the wrath of the Son. God has passed all authority to the Son, and the Son will be the judge. Revelation chapter 6 says, the Lamb's wrath. The Lamb is angry? Folks, listen to me. Please listen to me. Forget about your stuff. Forget about these. Forget about your occupation. They are fine. You need those to live. But you had better elevate to a more important decision, and that is to believe upon Christ and be saved, because eternal judgment is coming. John the Baptist told the religious leaders who came out. Religious, notice, religious leaders who believed they were going to heaven. And there was an axe. He gave the picture of an axe laying against the tree. And I would ask you, who put the axe there? And whoever laid that axe is coming back, John said, to cut that tree down. Wrath is coming. Stop worrying about stuff. You better be concerned about your eternal well-being. 49 people went to a club last week, not knowing that judgment was coming, that they would never walk out of that club alive. Is it our turn? Is it my turn? What does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? The gospel must be preached over and over and over again. It's about being saved. Hebrews 13:17 says, we have been put over authority over you, subject to us, because we watch out for your souls as those who must give an account to the master. God has gifted real preachers to preach the gospel, to preach the truth, and call people to repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. You may think that I'm overbearing sometimes, that I'm getting in your business, but it's about salvation. Where are you going to end up? The majority of those people in that club last week were young. Young people perished. And do we think we're somehow better than them? Jesus says no in Luke 13. No, we're not. See, unless all of us repent, we will perish likewise. We can't, we're better than them. We shouldn't have been in that club. No, you're not better. You're not better. This is serious, serious business. I don't know about you, but I want to go to the mansion that Christ has gone into heaven to that he's prepared for all those who believe in him. I'm not concerned about this stuff. You keep it. When I'm gone, I don't care what you do with it. Fight Shali for it. I'm gone. I can care less about this stuff. You worry about money and all of this kind of stuff, and you will perish and go to hell. Man in Luke 12 was worried about money and stuff, and when he ended up in, Jesus said, God said, tonight you're going to die, and who is that stuff going to belong to? They have, believe me, they have garage sales for a reason. Many of the time the people have gone on and all their stuff is now being sold. The Apostle John recorded 8 emphatic statements indicating that Jesus is God. Jesus said this of himself. He said in John chapter 6 verses 35 and 41, I am the bread of life. Ego eimi. It's the same name that he gave on the mountain to Moses. When the people ask, who sent you? Tell them, I am who I am sent you. The literal meaning is the self existing one, the one that exists. Atheists may say he doesn't exist, but he declares that he does. In Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He said in John 8, 12 and 9, 5, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world, excuse me. He said in John 6, I am the bread of life. In John 8, 12, he says, I am the light of the world, because he is that which illuminates truth to the world. He said in John 8, 57 and 58, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham was. In John 10, 9, he says, I am the door. There's no other door. He is it. He is the narrow gate in which all must enter. I am the good shepherd, John 10, 11 and 14. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11, 25. No, it is not some point in time. He is it. Christ is it. When Christ calls people from the dead, they get up. It's a moment in time that has been designated by the triune God, in which God, Christ himself, will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise again. 1 Thessalonians 4. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way. He is the only door. He is the good shepherd. In John 15, verses 1 and 5, he says, I am the true and living vine. He is the living, true and living vine. I am. God is. The one who exists is the bread of life. The one who exists is the light of the world. The one who exists is the door. The one who exists is the good shepherd. The one who exists is the resurrection and the life. The one who exists is the way, the true and living way. The one who exists is the living vine. The one who existed before Abraham was. John records in his gospel 7 miracles. He chose 7 among the multitude of miracles that Jesus performed. What did he record these from? Well, I just showed you, so that you might believe in Christ. It is not to be amazed at him as though he is some type of magician. It is to believe in him for salvation. I told you that I see the reason that Jesus did, not only one of the reasons that he performed these miracles was to demonstrate who he was, but also to give us a picture of what heaven would be like. In John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we saw Jesus turn water to wine. I think it's reminiscent of the coming marriage supper of the Lamb, in which there will be joy. Wine represents joy. We're going to be in bliss, and joy rose when we sit with Jesus Christ, all of us who believe, and we sit there with the Lord at the table and celebrate the marriage of the bride to the bridegroom, we being the bridegroom. And what a joyous time it will be, devoid of death, devoid of illnesses, devoid of any curse here caused by sin. Paul says it'd be like never crossing your mind, never coming to your full understanding and comprehension of the thing that God has for those who love Him. You know, he says those who love Him, not the ones who like Him, not the ones who may be fond of Him. No, the ones who love Him. It is prepared for the ones who love Him. He reveals to them what He has for those who love Him. He is the light of the world that reveals these wonderful spiritual truths to those who love Him. In John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, we saw the healing of a nobleman's son. That was the second miracle that John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, chose to write about. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, we saw an infirm man who was at the Bethesda pool in whom Christ said, "Would you desire to walk again?" In that passage was a multitude of sick people, yet Jesus walked among a multitude of sick people, nor did they understand that Emmanuel was there with them, walking among them in human form, in human flesh, walking among them and seeing the multitude of sick people, blind and lame and paralyzed with all kinds of infirmities, yet he walks up to one man and says, "Do you want to walk again?" So this kills the prosperity gospel when everyone's supposed to be healed. Christ walked among a multitude of sick people and yet chose to heal one. I might not receive the healing. I may remain blind. I may remain lame. But I have the gift of eternal life if my faith is in Jesus Christ. Paul says it would be better to be with the Lord. It is better to be with the Lord. It is better to be with the Lord. So if he chooses not to heal me, he chooses not to heal me. That's his prerogative. No amount of demanding, no amount of screaming, no amount of faith. If God doesn't want to heal you, that is his prerogative and his purpose. He has a divine purpose for which he doesn't heal certain people. But then I've seen him do it. In John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, we saw Jesus feed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. Possibly, theologians believe up to 20,000 people with a sack lunch. Small lunch by man, and yet Christ miraculously fed 20,000, possibly 20,000 people. In John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21, we saw Jesus defy the laws of gravity and nature by walking on water. And it was not just any, he was walking in a storm. He was walking in a hurricane. The waves were boisterous and high and threatening, and Christ is just walking along. And it was pitch dark, and yet they could see Christ. An even greater point, Christ, before he came walking to him, saw them from a mountain afar off. And Christ, in his wonderful omniscience and his power and his purpose, was walking across the water as though he was going to walk by them and didn't notice them. And they were so afraid, they did the right thing. "Lord!" They called out to him, and he came over to the boat. You know, Peter had faith, and he allowed Peter to walk on water. The only other human being to ever walk on water other than Christ. In John chapter 9, one of my favorites is the blind man born blind, and Christ restores his sight. Again, it's a picture of the fact that we're born spiritually blind, every one of us. And it is only God who can open the eyes of those who are born blind. It is only God who can take a paralyzed or infirm person and make them walk righteously. In John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus. Jesus calls a dead man from the grave and uses his name. Theologians said if he said, just rise, everybody would have gotten up. But it's a wonderful picture, the fact that Jesus knows our name and will one day call us by name from the grave if we're dead. He is the one who calls people from the dead. No one gets up out of the grave except through Christ. Spiritually, we were dead just like Lazarus. Incapable of understanding the word of God. Incapable of having faith in Jesus Christ. God has to regenerate one in order for one to react to external stimuli. None of you sought Jesus, Paul said. None of you were righteous. None of you were good. All of you were going astray. We were all of us were worthless before God, and yet God what? Regenerates. It makes us alive. He sought us out. He sought out the people that were not good. He sought out the people that were not righteous. He found the worthless ones. The ones who were rebels against him, going astray, living as they please, and yet he re-energizes. He energizes them. They become sensitive to God. It is just like Lazarus dead. Oblivious to what is going on around him. And yet Christ raises him from the dead and he responds. That's just how every one of us we are. The Bible says we were dead, Ephesians 2, in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. I remember when I was dead, I was oblivious, unconcerned about the things of God. Just as John MacArthur said, I wasn't concerned about heaven and I wasn't afraid of hell. Close quote. And I believe some of you ain't right here now. You're not concerned about heaven, and you're definitely not afraid of hell, but you better be afraid. You better be afraid. There's a picture in the Bible of a man who descended into hell. And it is a horrible, horrific picture in Luke 16. This man got not one moment of relief. This man, his torment was so terrible that he felt that if the man would just take his finger and dip it in water and just touch his tongue, he might get some type of relief. You know, you don't want to go to hell, folks. Please listen to me. We don't want to go to hell. This is why Jesus' message from the beginning was repent. Repent from what? Repent from sin. Repent from rebellion against God. Repent of your unbelief in God. Turn from your sin. Turn to God and put your faith in Christ. God did the same thing with Noah. He did the same thing with Lot. And he's going to do the same thing again. You are getting a warning, folks. True preachers must preach the gospel over and over and over and over again. We are recalcitrant, stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. We don't want to hear the truth. How do you know that, Rob? Because I was there. I know what it's like to be a rebel. I know what it's like to blaspheme God. I know what it's like to indulge in sin. And I am thankful to God for awakening me. The resurrection of Lazarus. I think the greatest miracle of all, the eighth one, I think recorded in there, even though most theologians speak of those seven, is the resurrection from the dead. Christ predicted his own death and resurrection. See this record of his I am statement, his emphatic I am statement that he is existing one? Do you know that the New Testament declares that the Old Testament God is Jesus? That was Jesus. Every appearance in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ. Every one of them. And the tragic ignorance of professing Christians today is absolutely astonishing. People go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and have no idea who Jesus Christ is. Could not articulate the gospel to you to save their life. They have no theological understanding. They have no idea the permanency of true salvation. They believe that you can lose your salvation. They have no idea of the Trinity. They have no idea of election. They sit up under foolish men teaching foolish doctrine to foolish people that want to hear because their ears are tickled. There's a tragic price to pay. I wouldn't doubt at all if Christ raptures the church on a Sunday when all the false people are sitting up in church. The hypocrites congregate on Sunday and practice a worship that they don't understand, a God they don't understand, and are left right there with their false worship. We love everything but God. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, we're going to be lovers of ourselves. Yeah, that's where we are now. Ooh, I'm taking selfies of me all the time. You told my Facebook page, I don't have anything other pictures of me. I don't even have any captions on them. I'm just in different poses. It's all about me. Gotta love me. Self-esteem time now. I gotta think about myself. It's all about me. We're in the me generation. And you know the sad thing? We drag God into it. In order to make me better off financially or whatever, societally, we bring God into it. We make Jesus a postman. And now it becomes Jesus Christ supporting our purpose rather than us fulfilling his purpose. Memorable passages and persons. Go back to John chapter 3. Go back to John chapter 3. Memorable persons and passages. And I'll try to go through these as fast as I can by just reading. Nicodemus. Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Nicodemus comes by night. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking enlightenment and understanding. In verse 3, he says, Jesus answered and said, well, let's start back. Verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do unless God is with him. Do you see this, folks? Do you see this? Only people who God is with could have done these types of miracles. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you see this? He had to be born from above. Born again, literally, is interpreted born from above, which indicates the sovereign work of God. Again, it verifies what John says in chapter 1 when he says in verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. I am the work of God. He has transformed me. Not me transforming me. He did it. He transformed you. He transformed you. And if you're saved in here, he transformed you. He takes credit for it. He tells Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Nicodemus says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He is not talking about water baptism. He is talking about the work of the Spirit. The word "and" can actually be interpreted even. It is the work of the Spirit of God that transforms a person into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh, human is human. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. Don't marvel at that. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, present tense, in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Here's why they're condemned. Light has come into the world, but what people, what do they love? Hey, you better look at that one. You know why we don't commit ourselves to Jesus? I'm going to say we. You know why we don't commit ourselves to Jesus Christ? Because we love our sin. We love the world. The devil has successfully taken us up the mountain and sold us the world. And guess what you're looking for? The world. And you want a Jesus that goes along with that. You want a Jesus that comes along and says, yeah, yeah, clothes, yeah, yeah, phones, yeah, yeah, this, houses, yeah, yeah, jobs, yeah, yeah, houses. And he convinced you to throw your whole heart into seeking the stuff on this planet that's going to be destroyed. And he fools me through the false teachers to think that my job is to go out and get all this stuff, see? So I'm just living a life, just feeding myself, thinking, ooh, this is so good. Look at this wonderful house I have on the beach and the clothes all I need. Oh. I'm no different than the man in Luke 12, the rich man who kept pursuing stuff with no thought for God. And I told you, you can have all this stuff. And believe me, if I'm gone and Charlene's gone and we don't have any children or whatever, y'all can have that stuff. I ain't finna come down to heaven and fight you for it. Boy, it's something to have all that stuff, just have everything and then die and go to hell and don't have anything. In Luke 16, I didn't see that man in hell with his stuff. He wasn't in his mansion on fire. He wasn't in his nice luxury automobile on fire. He didn't have on his finest clothes on fire. He wasn't well doing whatever. He wasn't on fire. He was in some place without all of that, excluded of all those things, and most importantly, he was without God. That's what you face. Keep playing with Jesus. Keep playing. Keep playing. See, Jesus is a plaything. Get you. Everybody can go to Toys R Us and get one. Keep playing with it. Keep playing. And think it's a joke. Jesus is sending people to hell every day. Over 300,000 people will perish today. How many of them going to heaven? And since we love this world so much, how much stuff you taking with you? Zero. Paul said you brought nothing into the world, and it is certain. No. Don't be certain you will take nothing out. Nothing. You're not taking nothing. And if you leave here before me, as I've said, account, I'm going to your house to see what I can get. Let me be right there. Can I have that? Anybody want that right there? I'm going right to your house. Go there and say, well, really sorry that they gone on. My condolences are with you, and there's anything I can do for you. I'll pray for you and everything. Can I have that? I love you, man. I'm not the only one, Deborah. Now, I'm going to tell you now, when people leave here, that does go through my mind, well, they don't need that no more. Hey, y'all can do the same thing if I'm gone. Y'all can go over to the Nashville for something. You have to say that again. Your eyes may look, your teeth may grit, but none of this stuff you going to get. Jesus says, who is the one condemned? They love sin. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you love your sin? Do you love the world more than Jesus Christ? Because you know what? If you do, you're not going to come to the light. You're not, and that means coming to the light means commitment. You're not going to come and commit and dedicate yourself to the light because you like that darkness. You love the darkness rather than the light because what your deeds are evil. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, hates it. You see, this is Christ saying this. You can't love sin in Christ. It's impossible. It's impossible to love sin and love Christ. Don't fool yourself. I try to fool myself, but you keep pointing to these scriptures and you got to come to a point where you have got to make a decision. Everyone who practices in verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds will be exposed for what they are. But verse 31, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his works may be clearly seen or evident, that they are the work of God. Done in God. Well, the woman at the well, chapter 4. That was Nicodemus. What about the woman at the well? Remember, she was a Samaritan woman. Religion wouldn't have anything to do with her. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, wouldn't even go through Samaria. They wouldn't have anything to do with a woman, much less a Samaritan woman. She was an outcast, but she needed to hear the gospel as well. And yet the Son of God goes to the well and awaits her. Say, I must go through Samaria. I got someone I need to save. To present the truth, to identify myself to them. Notice, who is the one that makes the decision to go to the well to meet the woman? I was on the couch. And he came, he was there waiting on me. He says in verse 10. He asked her for a drink of water. Jesus, and she said, you don't have any dealings with Samaritans, do you? Verse 10. He answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, gift, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He said, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who is sitting at this well? The I am. Do you know that I knew Jacob when he dug this well. I knew him. I was there. I was his creator. I sat and I talked with him. I wrestled with him. Now I'm sitting here with you. Do you know what I have to offer? Do you know what the gift of God is? Living water. The Spirit of God, that's a reference to the Spirit of God. Living water. Water is another symbolic picture of the Spirit of God, just as wine is. Just as fire is. And wind. Thank you, Chris. And I love this story. Nobody is an outcast of Christ. He goes on to tell in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This is just temporal water. Temporal things mean nothing. Drink a glass of water, I need another glass tomorrow or later on this afternoon. Verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. But the water that I will give that person will become in him a mountain of water springing into everlasting life. You see what he's offering? Say, Tony, do you see what he's offering? He's offering eternal life, folks. The woman talks about worship. Well, here's true worship. Verse 21. Woman, believe me, the time is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what your worship is ignorant. You worship what you don't even know. We know what we worship, for salvation is going to come through the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew. Now, it was not some black Muslim nonsense. You know, black folk like to claim Jesus. No. Verse 23. But the time is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. What? Look at verse 24. God, he says, we worship him in spirit and in truth. Look at, he says, verse 23. For the Father is what? Seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spiritual truth. It's both internal and doctrinal. What about chapter 5? When I mentioned a man invalid at the pool of Bethesda, look at verse 22. He heals him. He gets into a confrontation with the religious leaders who want to kill him in verse 16 because he had broken the Sabbath. In verse 17, he tells him, my Father, speaks of a unique relationship with God the Father. He says, he's always working and I'm always working. And in verse 18, says, therefore they sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also but also said that God was his Father in a unique way, making himself what? Equal with God. What is the definition of equal? Same. Jesus, they knew exactly, his enemies knew exactly what he was saying. But Jesus doesn't shy away from it. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not give equal, and that's a present tense, keeps on giving equal honor to the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. That's a damning message to the Jehovah Witnesses. You will give Jesus the same honor you give the Father. True believers will do that. In chapter 6, we speak of divine election. You know, the world hates election, right? That God sovereignly chooses to save. But you can't deny it's here. In John chapter 6, verse 36, notice what Jesus says. In John 6, 36. I'm going to go back to 6:35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And he who believes in me will never, what? Never thirst. He's talking about spiritual now. I'm not going out to look for another Savior. When you see people say that they believe in Jesus Christ and then leave and depart and go to Islam, they never believe in Jesus. Because they were still what? Thirsting. They were still what? Hungry. And Christ wasn't enough to satisfy them, so they go off. But he says the true believer will never leave Jesus Christ. And it ain't because we're holding on to him, it's because he's holding on to us. I don't want no other Savior. Jesus is it. I live and die and ride with Jesus. If Jesus is not who he says he is, then I'm going to perish, but I'm sticking with Jesus. And more importantly, Jesus is going to hold on to me. Verse 36. But I say to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will and by no means throw out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him, the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This is Christ making emphatic promises. If you look at 43, they were murmuring about, hold on, we know your family. What about you thought you came down from heaven? We saw you when you were a little boy. How did you come down from heaven? We don't believe that. We know your family. We know your father. We know your brother. We know your mother. We know your sisters and your brothers. We know all of them. How did you come down from heaven? Look what Jesus says in verse 43. Don't grumble under your breath among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You hear that? No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And once the Father draws, I will raise them up at the last day. It's going to be me that raise them up. And it is recorded in the scriptures by the prophet, and they will all be taught by God. Based on that Old Testament passage, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from God the Father comes to me. One of my favorite is the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. This is one that's really poignant to me. And it's a lesson for all of us that like to throw rocks. You walk around with a bag of rocks. And you looking for other people's sins. So you can start swinging rocks. Boom! Oh, yeah, I caught you. This is self-righteousness. If anything, it is a picture of self-righteousness and how Christ deals with it. The men bring women, a woman who is guilty of adultery. She's guilty. And Moses' law says she should be put to death. They were right about that. The orthodoxy and the theology was correct. The problem was their attitude. They brought her as though they hadn't done anything. There are people out there rejoicing about those people that died in Orlando. That's the people with a bag of rocks. Jesus attacks the attitude. Yes, she is guilty. Yes, she is an adulteress. Yes, she should die according to the Old Testament. But who are you to sit there as though you have no sin? Matter of fact, if any of you have no sin, you throw the first rock at her. You may not have committed adultery with her physically, but what about your mind? Was you looking at her on the way over here? What's the last thing you stole? How many lies you been told? Have you blasphemed God? What about any idolatry? Do you put anything ahead of God? Do you put anything ahead of God? What about looking at what other people have prospered and you think you deserve it? What about hating people? Jesus says in the New Testament, to hate someone for no reason is like murder. And when he said that attitude, when he attacked their self-righteous attitude, they had to put the rocks down and start walking off. And then Christ said to the woman, when everybody's gone, this is how it should be left. The Son of God should determine who's guilty or not and what he's going to do with them. He said to the woman in verse 11, in verse 10, when Jesus had raised himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? All your condemners are gone now. She said, no one, Lord. That's exactly what it is. No one can judge her in this sense and condemn her. Then it says, neither do I condemn you. But here's my warning. Go and stop sinning. Stop it. He told in John 5, I didn't show you, but he told a man that was the invalid at the pool, he told him, go and stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. If you think God wants you sinning, don't fool yourself. If you think you can claim Christ, we can claim Christ, and we think we can sin with impunity, don't fool yourself. God will deal with us one day. You better to repent and humble yourself and repent and confess it and ask God to help you and turn from it than to fool yourself into thinking that God is pleased with it. Woo-hoo! Look at Rod down there. He's committing adultery. Hee-hee-hee-hee-hee. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, the mare's bed is undefiled. And he said, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Sexual immorality. Don't let the world fool you that it's all right to be sleeping around when you're not married. Don't let the world fool you, you need to be in pornography and all kinds of stuff. I used to do some of that stuff. Believe me, I ain't sitting there throwing rocks. I used to do it. And I used to believe that God was all right with it. God understood. I'm a weak man. And he understands. No, he doesn't understand. Doesn't understand at all. No, you're the one that don't understand that God is going to judge sin. And the worst thing God could do, and don't think because you get away with it, somehow God doesn't know about it. Let me tell you something. The worst thing, I want God to convict me when I sin. Lord, convict me, show me when I sin, because I don't want to get comfortable in it, because the worst thing can happen is God doesn't do anything to you. Romans 1 says, God will turn you over to the base mind, and that's what you will do. And you think it's all right. As a matter of fact, you will champion it. And then you will want other people to get involved with it. And you will think it's all fine, all peace, all safety. And then one day, God, ding, will go off on you. He'll make you feel comfortable. God said, I'm backing away. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrew 12, God chases those that belong to him. So if he don't chasing you, you're not one of his. God ain't going to let me just sit around and sin with impunity. He's not going to do it. And the sooner you understand that, the better you are off. And you better hope God is convicting you of sin right now. You better hope he is. Because if he's not, you could be in serious trouble. If you can disrespect your mama and daddy, if you can have sex outside of marriage, look at the filthiest movies, listen to the filthiest music, and you think God is all right with that, do not fool yourself. The devil is slick. In John chapter 8, verse 31. There's a bunch of people who believe in Jesus. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Look at verse 31. Then Jesus turned to the ones who said they believe. And he said, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice now, a lot of folks saying they believe in Jesus, but how many of them abide in his word? See, Jesus turned to the group. They say, we believe you, Jesus. You're the Son of God, Jesus. You rose from the dead, Jesus. Jesus, you went back into heaven, Jesus. Jesus, you're coming back again, Jesus. Jesus, you're the Son of God. And yet, they're not abiding in his word. They're not obeying his commandments. Jesus turns to that group of professors and distinguishes the true disciples from the false ones. From the nominal professing Christians to the ones who profess and do. Their faith is demonstrated by their behavior. And Jesus says, okay now, the one who remains, abides in my word, he is faithfully keeping my word, that person is my disciple. And notice what else he says. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set that person free. It's not the professor who sits up in church and it looks like hell. The world sees this stupidity and this hypocrisy. I go to church on Sunday, but I live like hell from Monday to Saturday. As a matter of fact, I can't wait to get out of church today to go live like hell. I just come to church that my mama made me. My daddy made me. That's the only reason I came to church. I don't really want to come there and hear that black, foolish, pea-head man. Or the other black, foolish, pea-head man. Or the brown-skinned, pea-head man. I don't want to hear him. Matter of fact, I leave this church and go to a big church, but I don't hear nothing. I like to go to churches where I'm comfortable sinning. He ain't gonna say nothing to convict me. In chapter 9, the man born blind, verse 26. Remember, he's born blind. Christ opens his eyes. The religious leaders again challenge him. And one of the wonderful passages I like is verse 26, when he rebukes them. He says, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? What did Christ do to you? He said, how did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already. Did you not listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become Jesus' disciple? Verse 28, they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, thank you, Lord, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow Jesus, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, wow, this is an incredible thing, marvelous. You do not know where Jesus came from, yet he opened my eyes. Now, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. Hello? Did you miss that? So you think you can live in sin and think God's listening to you. God doesn't listen to sinners, but on the contrary, if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, that's the one he listens to since the beginning of the world, verse 32. Since the world began, it has never been heard of anyone opening the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They threw him out. Get up out of our church. Get on out of here. Chapter 10, the security of the believer. The shepherd's security. Verse 24. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I ain't worried about going to hell, folks. I'm in Jesus' hand. And no one can snatch me out of Jesus' hand. And the middle tense means I can't even do it. I cannot deny Jesus. I may do it with my lips, but I can't do it here. You can too if you're not a believer. If you're a believer, you can't deny him in your heart. You might be afraid like Peter and deny him verbally, but you can't do it here. And it's not because you're so good and hanging on to him. It's because he said he wouldn't let you go. You're in his hand. No one can pluck you out of his hand. No one. In John chapter 11, Jesus to Martha, verse 38, about Lazarus and him being dead. In verse 38 of John chapter 11, then Jesus again groaning in himself came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Since you would see the glory of God if you would only believe. In John chapter 12, Jesus predicts his own at the cross. I love this passage. John chapter 12, verse 31-32. Jesus is troubled in verse 27 because the time for his death is coming. He hears a voice from heaven saying that he'll be glorified. The Father is going to glorify his name. Verse 29, the people heard it, and they thought it was thunder. Some of them thought that maybe, an angel spoke to him. But look what Jesus says in verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world that you people love so much. Now the ruler of this world, who is the devil, he's going to be thrown out. And if I am lifted up from earth, I will draw all people to myself. Listen to me. When Jesus was on the earth, the Father drew men to Jesus. When Jesus died and rose from the dead, the Father handed all authority to the Christ, and now it's the Son who draws. The Son draws people to himself. He's lifted up in death. He dies for sin. He satisfies the wrath of God because of his sacrifice. Now he can offer grace, and it is Christ who pulls in and draws people to himself. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, please pay attention to this one. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Again, when just beautiful, just incredible. And I'm missing so many wonderful passages. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, Christ said, believe in me equally. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Are you telling me that you're going somewhere else to prepare a place for me who's down here? So you're telling me this world doesn't belong to me. I'm just a pilgrim, a sojourner, a stranger, an alien. You mean all this stuff I can't keep because you have something else for me? In other words, are you telling me, according to Colossians 3, to put my mind on things above and not on things below? Are you telling me, as Paul said, that the things I see are temporary, but the things I don't see are eternal? See, the devil has sold you a bill of goods. And that's why you're chasing all that stuff. See, he ain't telling you, oh, by the way, I'm Satan. And I'm the devil. Remember Jesus talked about me? And I'm going to hell. You know what I mean about? In the lake of fire. I ain't going to be coming a day and night, day and night. You want to go? Do you think he's going to bring a message like that? I'm going to be destroyed, eternal destruction, and I want you to go with me. You ever heard people say, if I'm going, I'm taking somebody with me? Where do you think that comes from? That's the motto of the devil. Christ went away to prepare something for us. Because we are strangers here. This stuff is going to be incinerated. The only thing that's going to be left is what he went to prepare. So all your stuff and your honors will be incinerated one day and forgotten. He says, I go to prepare a place. And he says in verse 3, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, in verse 6 or verse 5, it says, Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Look at verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, this is chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment, and I remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you to. No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you. And I have appointed you that you should be, that you should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit will remain, and whatever you ask in the Father, in my Father's name, I will give to you. And these things I command you one more time, that you love one another. Chapter 16, verse 7 on the Holy Spirit. Real quick, I got to get going here. You're listening too slow. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth in verse 7 of chapter 16. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. I will. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler, Satan, the ruler of this world, has been condemned. In chapter 17, verse 17, another, just so many of them. In chapter 17, let's go to verse 15 real quick. I do not pray for, I pray that you should be, I want to back up one more verse, 14. I have given them your name, Father, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You hear that? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. And you drop down to verse 24, and it says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And in chapter 18, I love this, what Jesus said in chapter 18, verse 36 to Pilate, verse 35. Pilate answered, am I Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Listen to what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my slaves would be fighting. My slaves would fight. And that's the imperfect tense. Would they be continue to fight? They be fighting right now. Imperfect tense means continuous action in that in time's past, at that particular time. If this were my kingdom, my slaves would be fighting. Jesus never tried to. You ever notice that the Bible never shows Jesus trying to take over this world? This world is under condemnation. He just came to save devil. He came to get some people and save them and take them out of this world to dwelling in his Father's house. And then one day he's going to destroy it. It's already in the condemnation. It's on death row sitting on the table with the intravenous in their arm already. The chemicals just haven't started flowing yet. And you want to be a part of this? You love this more than Jesus. You will perish with Satan. You will perish with him. In chapter, let me see. Chapter 20. I'm going to go ahead and close this down. Chapter 20, verse 17, the Mary Magdalene, which I just did here briefly. When Jesus rose from the dead, Mary was crying in grief because she thought the body of Christ had been taken, and Christ rose from the dead, began his ministry towards those who believed in him, appearing to her and bringing her peace, comfort, joy, happiness, bliss, grace. He says in verse 17, he says, to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Because of his death and resurrection, Centronia, death, Echio, because of his resurrection, Jesus' Father is my Father. And Jesus' God is my God. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the death of Jesus Christ for my sins. But thank you for the victory of his resurrection. And now I can pray to him and I can pray to my Father. And I can pray to my God. Chapter 20, verse 27. Thomas, doubt. Doubting Thomas, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and thrust it into my side and do not be unbelieving but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which I began with. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So as a conclusion, I conclude in verse 25. Look at John 21:25. And there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.